We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Reconciled! Exclamation point. That is the subtitle that I have given to this chapter in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. We have been reconciled with God. The question is, do you believe it? Let's take a look. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, now that's a big word, what does that mean? Just, if you just take the word just, the root form of that word, it means right. And if you're talking about God, the only way that you can be right with God is to be righteous. And that's the idea of justification, or being justified, as it says here. We are made righteous, and we are right with God. Therefore, being made righteous by, and that word that's translated by there means from out of, out from, forth from. In other words, through. So it's coming through and coming out of. So we could translate that through, depending on the context. And then it says faith. So we are being justified, we are being made righteous through faith. Now, whose faith? Is it our faith that saves us? Is it our faith that makes us justified, that makes us righteous? If that's the case, then we have some sort of part in our salvation, don't we? But the whole idea of this chapter of Romans is that we have no part in our salvation except to believe and to say yes to God and to say thank you for the gift of making me righteous. And so it is not our faith, it has to be Christ's faith that makes us righteous. It is his faith that makes us righteous. His faith is the only faith that stands the test. His faith is the faith that took him to the cross, even though he said to the Father, asking him to take the cup away from him, that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and saying, "But not my will, but thine be done." That was the faith that took Jesus to the cross. That was the faith that saved you and me. That was the faith that made us righteous and gave us the righteousness that we need to stand before God favorably. Now, he gave that to us in title. Going back to the beginning of verse 1, it says, therefore, being made righteous through Christ's faith, not ours, we have now, present tense, peace. That is God's peace. We have something that belongs to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. Now, what faith is that? Whose faith are we talking about? Is it Christ's faith, or are we now talking about our faith? Well, if we're talking about access, it is our faith that gives us access to God. Let's look at it from this perspective. Christ's faith gives us our salvation. Christ's faith gives us access to him. But unless we avail of ourselves of that access, we will not receive the full benefit in our experience of the gift that God has already given to us in title. Our faith is the channel through which God can dispense to us the blessing of the inheritance that he gave to us on the cross, and that he gave to us in his righteous life that he lived in fallen, sinful human flesh. That is part of our inheritance also. And when we believe, then we take advantage of access by faith, through believing, into the grace of God. And that's what it's saying here in verse 2. By whom we have access by faith, that is through believing, into this grace wherein we stand. Now, what is grace? Grace is two things. Grace is unmerited favor that God has made, given us access to him, that we can stand before God accepted. That's unmerited. We don't deserve it, do we? That is favor with God that we don't deserve. That's one part of faith. The other part of faith is power for obedience. And so God has given us access through believing into this grace of unmerited favor and power for obedience, so that we can do God's will, because God does that in us, and that is his power for obedience. And he does that through his spoken word. And then it says in verse 2, wherein we stand. And how do we stand with God? That is the question. That's what he's talking about. We stand in grace. We stand before God in unmerited favor with him. So we are in favor with God until we reject him and throw this gift away. So by whom also we have access by faith, through believing, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what are we hoping for? When we believe then God can dispense to us the benefits of the inheritance that he is holding in trust for us. That's what's going on here. So we are hoping for the receiving of all of that. But then it says we hope of the glory of God. Now that's what we need to talk about. That is what we are going to receive through believing. And the glory of God is his character, his righteousness, that part of grace that is power for obedience. And so verse 2 again, it says, by whom we have access through believing into this unmerited favor and power for obedience, wherein we stand before God uncondemned and rejoice in hope of the receiving of God's righteousness in our daily lives. You didn't know that said all that there, did you? Christ's faith that took him to the cross is what saved us and gave us an inheritance of righteousness and a favorable standing with him. This is his peace that he gives to us. Our faith is the channel through which Christ can dispense the blessings of our inheritance to us when we need them. This is the hope of the glory of God, that he will make us righteous, and not just in title, but also in our experience. When we become believers, we then experience his peace that he has already given to us. Now verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So we glory in tribulations. We glory, we are thankful for bad things that happen to us and for trials that come upon us. And then it says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You ever prayed for patience? Whenever you pray for something, you need to believe that God is going to give that to you, especially if you already know that's what he wants you to have. And he's going to give you an opportunity to practice that gift that he has given to you. And that's what these tribulations are all about that we're talking about here. Well, I have my little book here, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And I'm holding in my hand volume 2. Number 94 is written by A.T. Jones. Referring to Isaiah 52, verse 3, where it says, "For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money," he says this: when we sold ourselves, what did we get? Now, when did we sell ourselves? Romans 5 talks about this. But we sold ourselves when Adam sinned. And we sell ourselves in our experience when we turn our backs upon God. It says, "For thus saith the," or let's see, "when we sold ourselves, what did we get? We sold ourselves for nothing. And if it costs us anything to get back, that means everlasting ruin, does it not?" Why would it mean everlasting ruin? Because we have nothing to give to get it back. We are bankrupt. "You have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. It cost the Lord something, however. It cost him everything, but all this he gives us so that it costs us nothing. The price was paid, but not by us. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and eat." Isaiah 55, 1. "Whoever has no money, he," that is God, "will attend to the buying. He will see that we get the article. Buy from me white garments that you may be clothed," Revelation 13, 18. The description that we have is that garment that is woven in the loom of heaven, in which there is not a single thread of human devising. That garment was woven in a human body, the flesh of Christ, in the same flesh that you and I have. For he took part of the same flesh and blood that we have. That was the loom in which God wove that garment for you and me to wear in the flesh, and he wants us to wear it now as well as when the flesh is made immortal in the end. What was the loom? Christ in his human flesh. What was made there? The garment of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the life that he lived, that is the garment. He wants that garment to be ours, but he does not want us to forget who is the weaver. It is not ourselves, but it is he who is with us. His character is to be in us, just as God was in him. And his character is to be woven and transformed into us through these sufferings and temptations and trials which we meet. God is the weaver, but not without us. It is the cooperation of the divine and the human, the mystery of God and you and me, the same mystery that was in the gospel. That is the third angel's message. And so you see, all of this righteousness that God has given to us in our inheritance, he wants to weave into our experience. And he does that through trials and sufferings. And that tribulation worketh patience. All right, back to our scriptures, Romans 5, verse 4. And patience, experience. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? This is our experience. This is what happens when we believe. This is that gift of righteousness given to us in title that comes to us in our experience when we believe. And so patience goes to experience, and experience hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. All right. Well, I'll refer you to Wagner on Romans, if you have a copy of it, page 95. Going to verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, this word that's translated love here is the word agape. That is the word in the Greek language that expresses a self-sacrificing love. That same self-sacrificing love that Jesus displayed when he went to the cross, giving up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have eternal life. In other words, he gave up everything that we might have everything. That's what agape means. And this agape of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, I do have daily good news here, and I have number 100 I want to bring to you at this moment. Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, Number 100. This is written this time by E.J. Wagner. He says, the reason why hope does not disappoint, and it said in verse 5 that hope maketh not ashamed, that's the same idea, is because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Note that it does not say love for God, but the love of God. You know, it's interesting, so often, as I'm in my growing up years, it was my understanding that God wanted us to love Him. And of course, I believe that's true. God does like us to love Him. But that's not what saves us. It is not our love for God that gives us salvation. It is His love for us that gives us salvation. And that's what Dr. Wagner is talking about here. He says, note that it does not say love for God, but the love of God. What is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, 1 John 5:3. The Holy Spirit then puts into our hearts, and that would be, the heart is the seat of our emotions. Can we get any more experiential than that? We're talking about our experience now. The love of God, that we keep His commandments, the Holy Spirit then puts into our hearts obedience to the law of God. And if it's our emotion to obey the law of God, then it's our highest delight, isn't it? Then it says, and it is that which gives us boldness in the day of judgment and at all other times. It is sin that makes us afraid. When sin is taken away, then fear is gone. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion, Proverbs 28:1. This man receives sinners, Luke 15:2. Strange that people will allow a sense of their sinfulness to keep them away from the Lord, when Christ came for the one purpose of receiving and saving them. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, Hebrews 7:25. And He says that those who come to Him, He will by no means cast out, John 6:37. It was when we were still without strength that Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5, verse 6, because He died for the purpose that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit. If He waited for us to gain some strength before giving Himself for us, then we should be lost. When were we without strength? Just now, and even now, Jesus Christ has set forth, evidently crucified among us, Galatians 3:1. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Well, Dr. Wagner introduced us to the next verse, so let's take a good look at it. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if we are without strength, how godly are we? Not very godly. In fact, none of us are godly. Only God is godly. That's what that means, being like God. Well, the word that's translated strength here, or without strength, means weak, infirm, and feeble. And so when we are, we're yet weak and infirm and feeble, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That means He did not wait for us to gain strength before dying for us. He died for us when we were at our lowest point. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 for just a moment. With me, I don't even have to turn a page. Romans 4, verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted all the way unto righteousness. Now, what is that saying? First of all, we're under the premonition, that's not the right word, but we are talking about the idea that we are without strength. Therefore, if we have no strength, how can we work for righteousness? There's no strength to work with. And so it says in Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not. If we try in our own strengthlessness to do God's law, what happens? We fail miserably and fall flat on our faces, right? But instead, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, those who are without strength and infirm and are not like God. Then it says, his faith is counted for righteousness. And the word that's translated for means into or unto. So what we're talking about is that our faith is counted all the way into the experience of righteousness. That's what it means when we believe. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 14 for just a moment. We have here a story of a lady who did something that was really good. But did she do it in her own strength? Let's take a look. Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. This is the story about Mary Magdalene. And this is at the party that Simon is throwing for Jesus and his disciples to thank Jesus for saving him from his leprosy. And Mary crashes the gate. And she has the alabaster box of expensive ointment that she breaks on the floor, and she anoints him with this oil, and then she's drying his feet with her hair. And this is what's going on here. And Jesus says something very nice about this. Verse 8, he says, she hath done what she could. That's what Jesus is saying about her. And the word that's translated could here means she's done what held her. Something held her. She did the only thing she could do. And the Holy Spirit inspired her to do what she did. And she didn't do it of her own strength. But verse 38 also has something to say for us here in Mark chapter 14. Here it says to watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And when we're talking about the weak flesh, infirm flesh, we're talking about fallen, sinful human flesh that cannot possibly ever do the law of God. And the only way that you and I can do the law of God is to have the mind of Christ come into our hearts and crucify our fallen, sinful human mind, where the mind of Christ can take over the fallen, sinful human flesh and beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of that flesh, and that way cause us to do his will. Those are the things that we are talking about here. Now, Romans 8, verse 3 talks about another aspect of this fallen, sinful human flesh. Let's take a look there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Here it says, for what the law could not do, the law only shows us our sin. The law cannot make us righteous. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, it's not the law that's weak. It's the flesh that's weak. That's what it's saying here. The law cannot do what it wants to do in us because our flesh is weak. Then it says, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in other words, Jesus having the same flesh that you and I have, with the same cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh, then it says, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? With the mind of God that took over and beat down into submission the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh that he took. That's the way he did it in his life, and that's the way he does it in your life and in my life. Well, number 90, volume 2 of Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, has something to say to us about this. It's actually volume 1. The last page in volume 1, number 90. This is written by E.J. Wagner. He says, many hesitate to make a start to serve the Lord because they fear that he will not accept them. I reply with a question. If you go to a store and make a purchase, will you receive the goods? The fact that you bought them is sufficient proof not only that you are willing, but that you are anxious to receive them. Let us apply this to the sinner coming to Christ. He purchased us with his own blood, Acts 20:28. He gave himself for us, Titus 2:14. He bought the whole world of sinners, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. Jesus said, The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, John 6:51. When we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:6-8. But I am not worthy. That means you are not worth the price paid, and you fear to come lest Christ will repudiate the purchase. You might have some fear on that score if the bargain were not sealed and the price not already paid, but you have nothing to do with the question of worth. Christ made the purchase with his eyes wide open. He is not at all disappointed when you come to him and he finds that you are worthless. He already knew that. You know, he sees you for what you can become if you will let him have his way in your life. That's how he sees you. He doesn't see you for what you are. He sees you for your potential. He sees you for what you can become if you will let him have control. And so he is not at all disappointed when you come to him and he finds that you are worthless. If he was satisfied to make the bargain, you should be the last one to complain. Most wonderful of all, he bought you for the very reason that you are not worthy. His eyes saw in you great possibilities, and he bought you not for what you were then or are now worth, but for what he could make of you. We have no righteousness, therefore he bought us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Well, let's go to verse 7 of Romans chapter 5. For scarcely for a righteous man. Now, a righteous man is one who is just, who is fair in his dealings. Okay? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. Now, a good man goes a little bit above a righteous man because a good man is a benevolent man, one who does you favors. Okay? He goes beyond just being fair. He actually does more for you than just to be fair. And so even for a good man, some might even dare to die. Now, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23. Verse 23, it says, for all sinned. Now, in the King James Version, it says, for all have sinned, but that's not in the original Greek. All sinned is what it says. And all sinned when Adam sinned. And so we being in Adam, Adam being the representative of the race, we sinned when Adam sinned. And so that's what he's talking about here. For all sinned, and then it says, and continue to come short of the glory of God. Now the word continue is not in the King James, but that's in the Greek in the tense of the verb. It's the continuing future tense and present tense. We continue to sin. We all sinned when Adam sinned, and we continue to come short of the glory of God. And so that's the way we are. And that's what it is with fallen, sinful human flesh. Now from Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, Number 101, we have this statement. This is from E.J. Wagner. talking about Romans 5, verse 7, where it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." He says our English translation does not indicate the difference between the two words used here. The righteous man is the just man, the man who is careful to give everyone his due. The good man is the benevolent man, the one who has done us many favors and who does for us more than we could justly claim. Now, no matter how just a man may be, his integrity of character would scarcely lead one to die for him. Yet it is possible that for a man of great kindness, someone would even dare to die. That is the highest measure of love among us. One may lay down his life for his friends, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, therefore enemies, Christ died for us, Romans 5, verse 8. God does not need to be reconciled to us, but we need reconciliation to him. And he himself is the kindness, in the kindness of his heart, makes the reconciliation. In other words, we're the one with the problem. We're the one that needs to be fixed. And so he fixes us that reconciliation can be made. He goes on, he says, "We are made near the blood by the blood of Christ." Ephesians 2:13. How so? "Because it was sin that separated us from him and made us enemies, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin." 1 John 1:7. Being cleansed from sin, we must necessarily be reconciled to God. In that Christ shed his blood for us, he gave his life for us. Inasmuch as the blood is applied to us to cleanse us from all sin, he gives, that is to all, his life to us. In the death of Christ, therefore, we are crucified with him. In other words, when he died, we died with him. We died in him. He was our representative. In his death, he died as us. So it says, in the death of Christ, therefore, we are crucified with him. We receive his life as a substitute for our sinful life, which he takes upon himself. But he doesn't stop there. That's what he gives us in title. But when we believe, then his life becomes our life and our experience. He's not talking about that so much of that here. But here he goes on, he says, "From first to last, this has been the work of God. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In other words, receive that reconciliation already given to us through him. Receive it that we might be reconciled in our experience and that our lives will reflect the life of the Son of God in us. All right, back to Romans 5 and verse 9. It says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Well, first of all, how are we justified? Are we justified by our decision to follow Christ? Is that when we become righteous? No, that would make us a part in our own salvation. That would be a legalistic idea that we can save ourselves simply by saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." That statement only brings the experience of what he has already given to us. That only brings that to us in our experience. So what is it that saved us? We are justified by his blood, by his death, on Christ's initiative. He saved us by what he did, not by anything we did. And he saved us by his death. And it's much more. That salvation that he has given to us is much greater than the sin and condemnation that we received from Adam. And so it says here, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath? No. That's not what it's talking about here. Yes, we are saved from God's wrath, but God's wrath is not addressed toward us. God's wrath is addressed towards sin. And when sin is destroyed by God's wrath, if we're clinging to that sin, then we're destroyed with it. And whose fault is that? Is that God's? No, it's not. But here we're not talking about God's wrath. Here we're talking about our own turmoil. We are being saved from ourselves. Our worst enemy is us. The devil isn't our worst enemy. He has no power. Jesus said in Matthew, let's look it up, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, if Jesus has all power, then how much does that leave for Satan? None. Then Satan's not our own. Is not our enemy. He's not our worst enemy. We are our own worst enemy because we can give Satan power by letting him have it. Say yes to Jesus, and his power will nullify the power of the devil. He cannot get to us. He can annoy us. He can bring us tribulation, and Jesus will allow some of that in order to perfect our characters, but Satan cannot touch our eternal life. All right. So much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from our own foolishness through him. Well, once again, I have give us this day our daily good news. This time it's volume 1, number 29, and A.T. Jones is bringing us this to us, commenting on this text that we just read, Romans 5, 8, and 9. He says this, it is a good law which says that everything shall have a tendency to go toward the center of the earth. We could not get along without that law. It holds us upon the earth and enables us to walk and move about upon it. If our feet slip out from under us, the law works and brings us down with a terrible jolt, you know. Well, the same law that enables us to live and move and walk around the earth comfortably, which works so beneficially while we act in harmony with it, that law continues to work when we get out of harmony with it. But it hurts. Do you see the point he's trying to make here? As long as we are in harmony with the law of God, we are fine. And God will save us from that wrath. But the wrath is that if we get out of harmony with the law of God, then the natural consequences is pain. Right? That's what he's saying. And he's delivering us from the natural and logical consequences of our disobedience to the law of God. And he's using the law of gravity as an example. Well, he goes on, he says, that is an illustration of this law of human nature. If man had remained where God had put him, the law would have worked directly and easily. Since man has got out of harmony with it, it still works directly, but it hurts. That law of heredity reached from Adam to the flesh of Jesus Christ as certainly as it reaches from Adam to the flesh of any of the rest of us. In him, there were things that reached him from Adam. Thus, in the flesh of Jesus Christ, not in himself, but in his flesh, our flesh which he took in human nature, there were just the same tendencies to sin that are in you and me. Now notice that he says, not in himself. He's referring to Christ's mind. Christ retained his godly, sinless mind when he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. And so he says here, thus the flesh of Jesus Christ, not in himself, that is, not in his mind, but in his flesh, he took our flesh, which he took in human nature. There were just the same tendencies to sin that are in you and me. But he never sinned. Why? Because his mind beat down into submission the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. That's what he can do in you and me if you and I will let him. And when he was tempted, going on, it was the drawing away of these desires that were in the flesh These drew upon him, that is, these tendencies to sin, the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. These drew upon him and sought to entice him to consent to the wrong. And that's where sin happens. It happens in consent, even before it's carried out in action. It is in the mind, in consent. These drew upon him and sought to entice him to consent to the wrong. But by the love of God and by his trust in God, he received the power and the strength and the grace to say no to all of this and put it all underfoot. And thus, being in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what does it mean to condemn something? It means here that sin is condemned to the trash heap. No more excuse from sin, because the remedy has been given to us. And if we will but receive the mind of God in our minds to take away our fallen, sinful human mind, that mind, by the way, always saying yes to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, his mind that replaces our sinful mind, his sinless mind beats down and pummels into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. That is what we are talking about here. That is that idea that he is saving us from the wrath of the consequences of sin. Well, going to verse 10, Romans chapter 5, it says right here, "For if, when we were enemies," that is, fighting against God, that's what enemies do, right? They fight against each other. "So if, when we were still fighting against God, we were reconciled," past tense, still fighting against God, God reconciles us to him. Does that make any human sense? None whatsoever. But God doesn't have to make human sense, does he? He is God. We are man. He can do things that we cannot do. He's willing to do those things in you and me. Let's let him do it. And so, while we were fighting against him, we were reconciled to God again by the death of his son. It couldn't possibly be by our decision. Our decision at this point in this story is that we're fighting against him. That's not what saved us. That's not our decision. He didn't wait for us to say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for the gift of righteousness." He didn't wait for us to come to him and say, "Please forgive my sins." He didn't do that. While we were still fighting against him, while we were still trying to beat up on him, while we were still trying to slander him or whatever it is that we're trying to do, he reconciled us to him through the death of Jesus Christ only. And through that death, he took our penalty for sin and gave us his righteousness in title. It is ours in title. So that when we finally come to our senses and we realize that we are wrong and we say, "Yes, Jesus, please forgive my sins. I believe." Now that channel is set up whereby that gift that he has given to us in title can be dispensed to our experience. But he didn't wait for that. He made us right with him in title before we came to our senses. Then it says, "Much more, being reconciled," past tense, "we shall be saved by his life." And may I add the word "perfect" there? We are saved by his perfect life. And there is that experience that we're talking about. Jesus reconciled us to God, not by what we did, nor even by a decision that we made, but by what he did, that is, by his death, taking our penalty for sin. Furthermore, having already done this, he gave us perfect eternal life, that he lived in the same flesh that you and I have, as our heritage, as our inheritance. Now look! Verse 11, are you ready? "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." He gave it to us on the cross. And when we believe, we receive it in our experience. And that is how it is that we can be saved by His life, because that life now is lived in you and me. And He saves us from the experience of sin. He saves us from the wrath of the consequences of sinning by living His life in you and me. Well, I want to close with one thought. Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 2, Number 104. Again, Dr. Wagner. He says here, when Christ shed His blood for us, He gave His life for us, inasmuch as the blood is applied to us to cleanse us from all sin. In the death of Christ, therefore, we are crucified with Him. We receive His life as a substitute for our sinful life, which He takes upon Himself. What a trade, huh? What a transaction. Going on, he says, our sins are remitted through faith in His blood, not as an arbitrary act, but because by faith we exchange lives with Him. And the life which we get in exchange has no sin. Our sinful life is swallowed up in His boundless life, because He has life so abundantly. There's that much more part that we were talking about earlier. He has life so abundantly that He can die because of our transgressions and still live again to give life to us. Christ did not go through the pangs of death for nothing, nor did He give His life to us for the purpose of taking it away again. When He gives us His life, He designs that we shall keep it forever. But how do we get it? By faith. That is, we're talking about the experience here. How do we get the experience of life? By faith. How do we keep it? By the same faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6. His life can never end, but we may lose it by unbelief. So this question about how do we get it, he's talking about by faith. That would be the experience of His life in us. And then how do we keep it? That word keep really means to cherish it. And if we cherish something, then we have faith in it, don't we? We appreciate it. And so how do we cherish it? By that same faith. That's what he's talking about here. Well, let's go on to the next paragraph. He says here, let it be remembered that we don't have this life in ourselves, but this life is in His Son. We keep the everlasting life by keeping Christ. We cherish the everlasting life by cherishing Christ. People sometimes say that they can believe that God forgives our sins, but they find it difficult to believe if He can believe that He can keep them from sin. Let me read that again. People sometimes say that they can believe that God forgives their sins. Not hard to believe that God can forgive our sins, is it? But they find it difficult to believe that He can keep them from sin. Well, if there is any difference, the latter is the easier of the two. For the forgiveness of sins requires the death of Christ, while the saving from sins requires only His continued life. Think what was in the life of Christ. Think about that. What was in the life of Christ? As we have the record in the New Testament, we shall know what ought to be in our lives now. If we allow Him to dwell in us, He will live now just as He did then. If there is something in our lives that was not then in His, we may be sure that He is not living it in us now. Let us experience the joy of God today. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
How sweet. Soon will the state